Well, welcome. We are delighted that you are joining us through our online campus, which, as you know, is the only way people are joining us this weekend. But even before the coronavirus and social distancing, our online campus had people attending from every state here in the United States, as well as from nearly 50 countries around the world. So enter the chat room, say hi to some people. We have pastors and other staff there who can answer questions or take prayer requests. We have online giving for those of you who call MEC your church home, or if you would just like to support this ministry and all that this church is doing right now in this time of crisis and trying to serve as many of our Missions 2.0 partners and others as we possibly can and continue to serve your family and through MEC Kids and things that we're sending you that way online and through email and YouTube. So anyway, thank you for your support. It's enabling us to do so much during this time. It's how we're able also to continue to provide this online experience as well as to help other churches, because we're trying to help other churches that may not have access to this technology. So again, thank you. Well, think about what a difference a month makes. I actually went back and Googled what the news was 4 weeks ago today. It was amazing. The coronavirus, if we were paying attention at all, was something we were watching from afar in China. We were eating at restaurants. We were going to Starbucks. We were shopping at the mall. We were anxiously awaiting the release of the new James Bond movie. We were dialed into LeBron James taking on Zion Williamson. We were filling out our March Madness brackets. We were awaiting spring training. Schools were open. Bread and eggs and bottled water were on the shelves. Bernie Sanders was winning big and on the way to the Democratic nomination for the president, so it seemed. And a former Zamboni driver stepped in as an emergency goalie and became a hockey hero. And we were giving final honor to the memory of Kobe Bryant. That was then. This is now. Schools closed. Churches closed. No gatherings of even 10 or more people, which means food courts, movie theaters, bars, restaurants closed. Grocery stores look like war zones with empty shelves and crowded aisles. Social media has gone from keeping up with the Kardashians to keeping up with where can you get toilet paper. And then there is all that this is producing in terms of an economic freefall. Now, if this has produced worry and anxiety in your life, you're obviously not alone. The key is, what do you do with that worry? We started a series last week that we called The F Word, and it was to be a series on forgiveness, which was a good thing to talk about. But when that was being mapped out and prepped, that was also 4 or more weeks ago. And it's a different world. So we're calling an audible, and we're going to keep calling this the F Word series, but we're going to change the word. It's going to go from forgiveness to talking about faith. And what I want to talk about this week is a dynamic between faith and what a lot of us are experiencing: worry. There's a lot right now for people to be anxious about. Getting the virus, obviously, or friends and family getting the virus. If you're the owner of a small business, like a restaurant or a small retail store, you're wondering if you're even going to make it past this time. If you are employed in the food industry, or you work sporting events, or in hospitality, or the travel industry, I mean, your whole world is up in the air. If you have kids that have suddenly been thrust on you due to school closures, you're wrestling with not only what do you do with them, but how do you homeschool them potentially? And on the most basic of levels, you may have been worried, or you still are, about just getting basic necessities like food. I know of a lot of families that are still running around to grocery stores trying to find some of the basics. That's just what has been brought into our life of late. There's also what we already had on our plate going into all of this. It's not like we were worry-free before. We may have had issues that we walked into this with our jobs or money or kids or marriages or health before we even knew what coronavirus was. So what would Jesus say to us about worry, and not just some of our worries? What would he say to us about all of our worries and even worrying in general? Well, I think it'd be time well spent to find out. In what is often called the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous single message Jesus ever gave, he talked directly about worry. Let me read you what he said, and then we'll unpack it on the other side. "I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Well, that's what Jesus said. And let's go ahead and let the headline be what the headline is. He said, don't worry. You know, what did Jesus say about worry? Don't. Let me read it again. I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Now, some of you might be thinking, what do you mean don't? That's like saying don't breathe. You can't help but worry. It's natural. It's normal. And besides, what other choice is there? It's not like you can help it. I mean, look at what's happening in our world. If you're not worried about that, then you're not even being rational. You can't just say, don't worry. That doesn't cut it. But that's exactly where Jesus wants to stage an intervention. Because throughout his teaching, he'll remind over and over again, worry is a choice. It's not a reality that you can't avoid. It's a choice. Because between stuff happening and worry, there is this decision. And it really is whether I will worry about this particular thing. Will I hold on to it? Will I cling to it? Will I carry it with me? An old story John Haggai actually told about a woman who came home one day, and she found all five of her children huddled around something which obviously interested them greatly. And as she got closer, she saw to her horror that they were playing with five baby skunks. And at the top of her voice, she screamed the only thing she could think of. She said, children, run! And they all did. Each one grabbed a skunk and ran. That's exactly what we can do with our worry. No matter how much it is in our best interest to leave it alone, our natural instinct, if we don't counteract it, is to grab it and carry it with us. Jesus said, don't do that. And then he gives three very specific reasons why you never need to. Here's the first one. Worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. Let me read again what Jesus said. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? The answer is obviously no. Jesus is saying, why would you spend time worrying about something when worry achieves nothing? It's absolutely impotent. It doesn't change anything. It's absolutely, totally, completely meaningless and unproductive to whatever it is that's going on. I mean, think about it. Worry cures nothing, adds nothing, solves nothing, finances or funds nothing, pays nothing, gains nothing, restores nothing, protects nothing, heals nothing. There's only one thing worry does. Makes things worse. That's it. Corrie Ten Boom once wrote that worry doesn't empty life of its sorrows, it empties today of its strength. And that's deep water, but so true. Worrying seems like a small thing, but it's not. It just takes this huge emotional toll that can cripple your life. And here's how it works. It takes whatever is happening, whatever you're worried about, and it amplifies it into something so much larger than it really is. It adds size and power and scope and weight and potency to it. I once heard compared to the way fog works, that worry works in our life in a disproportionate way the way fog works. And their point was that a dense fog, one that can cover 7 city blocks, 100 feet deep, one that is dense enough to bring traffic to a crawl and stop airplanes from landing, I read that it is composed of less than 1 glass of water. That's all it is, divided into 60 million, 1,000 million droplets. in the right form, a few gallons of water can cripple an entire city. That's how a seemingly small thing like worry can impact your life. It takes the everyday events of life and turns them into something so big that it becomes crippling emotionally. And it takes sweeping events, like, you know, larger scale events like we're all going through right now, and it makes it devastating, just almost life-ending. It so overwhelms you that it takes you out of solution mode and puts you just into a fetal position. But that's not all. There's also a physical toll that you don't want taking place in your life. Dr. Charles Mayo, founder of the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, once wrote these words. He said, "Worry affects the circulation. It affects the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system. I have never met a man or known a man to die of overwork, but I have known a lot who died of worry." In fact, in the ancient Greek language, the word worry meant to be pulled apart, torn apart in this unhealthy way over something. Our English word worry originally came from this old German word that meant to strangle or choke. Jesus says, just don't let that kind of strangulation happen in your life. God does not want you to go through that. Well, that's not the only reason Jesus gave for not worrying. Let me read his words again. "Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith?" The second reason not to worry, God cares. If there's one central truth to all the Bible, one key that God is trying to communicate to you on a personal level, it's this: you matter to him. God is not some harsh, capricious, mean, unfeeling being who is so removed from your life and doesn't care about what happens to you. Jesus taught over and over again, you matter to God, you matter to God. Which means that whatever you're going through right now matters to him. He genuinely, passionately, lovingly cares. Whatever it is that you're worried about or things you're worried about, God knows about full well. Jesus said, look around. Look at all of creation. Look at birds and flowers. Cared for. Cared for. And you don't think God will care for you, the crown of his creation, his sons and daughters, the ones he created to be in a love relationship with for all of eternity? You think he's going to abandon you at your time of need? That somehow his love, his care, his concern will somehow vanish right when circumstances have you crying out to him like never before? When my son Jonathan was 3 years old, he went through a little stage where he had this fear that whenever we were in a mall or out at a restaurant, we might forget about him and accidentally leave him behind. And he had trouble at that time with his R's. He couldn't say his R's or his L's very well. He would say things like, Jesus loves me, and, you know, it was, and all that. But anyway, we were in a store, and he would reach up, and he would tug on my hand, and he would say, now, Daddy, don't leave me. And I'd say, buddy, I would never leave you. And then he would say, well, why? And, you know, those are those big teaching moments you have, and in my fatherly tenderness and mercy, I would say something like, well, I won't leave you because I would go to jail. I would gladly leave you if I could, but I can't. You're like an appendage that can't be surgically removed, so I'm stuck for life, whether I like it or not. Father tender moment. Actually, what I would say was, I would never leave you because you are my best little buddy, and I love you with all of my heart. And daddies don't leave their little boys. Well, neither does your heavenly daddy, which is why Jesus ties all of this back to faith. Let me read it again. When it comes to worry, Jesus said, why do you have so little faith? And then he added this. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. People who don't believe they have a daddy. So let's call worry what it is. Functional atheism. You may believe in God philosophically, you may believe in God intellectually, but giving into worry shows that you are not living like it. You don't believe in God functionally on a day-in, day-out basis. And it's a slap in the face of the love and care and concern that God has for you. It's like you're saying to God, you aren't concerned. You don't love me. You don't care about me. If you're a parent, how would you like to hear that from one of your kids? And even if they did say that to you in a moment of immaturity or anger, you would know it's not true. And it's not true of God either. Which brings up the third reason not to worry. God is impeccably trustworthy, completely trustworthy. This is how Jesus closed out his teaching on worry. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. Now, there's several things in those final words that are worth noting. First, we're to seek the kingdom of God above all else. Translation, put God first in everything. Put his agenda first, not yours. Second, we're to live righteously, which simply means live rightly, living in a way that tries to please God, tries to honor God, tries to reflect God, which means that there's nothing about trusting God to meet your needs that is passive on your end. You're to be actively putting God first, actively following his principles, actively trying to live as he wants you to live. You should be actively trying to do everything that is right, everything that needs to be done. The great 16th century leader Martin Luther once said that the way he did life was simple. He said, I work as if it all depends on me. I pray as if it all depends on God. That's a wonderful dynamic. And then and only then comes the third thing that God promises, or Jesus says here. He says, I'll be given, you'll be given, we'll be given all that we need. And if you know you'll be given what you need, what is there to worry about? Now, having said that, let's go a little deeper into this trust business and God giving us what we need. Did you notice that nowhere does Jesus say that whatever it is that may have been causing you to worry will be taken away? It's not that he can't, and it's not that he won't. It's just that it's not really the heart of what he's promising here or what he's talking about. And it's really not what faith is most concerned about. Let me tell you what faith is. I mean, this is real faith. If you have the kind of faith that Jesus is talking about here, it's not about trusting God when things are going well, when everything seems clear, and when you have all that you need. Faith is trusting God when things aren't going well, when everything isn't clear, and when you don't seem to have all that you need. It's saying, God, I don't understand all that's going on. I'm scared. I'm confused. I don't know why things are like this right now, but I trust in the fact that you do, and I'm going to cling to that. I was in a phone conversation just a couple days ago with someone whose whole life has been upended this whole year with all kinds of things, and she was telling me how nothing that had been planned out, nothing that had been expected had turned out the way they thought it was. Everything had been upended, and she said, and it kind of paused me, and she said, but that's okay. You know, there's a God on his throne. And I'm his daughter, and, you know, that's enough. That's enough for me. So instead of worry, you know, we say, I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to give it all to you. I'm going to trust it all to you. I'm in your hands, and there's no other place I'd rather be. And whatever happens, happens. And you can pray that because what's the worst that could happen to you? And I'm not really even trying to be glib here, but I mean, let's just go ahead and play worst-case scenario. What's the worst thing that could possibly happen to you? You die, right? If you're a Christ follower, what's so bad about that? I mean, you're going to die someday anyway of something, and not only that, but as a Christ follower, when you die, you're going to be with Jesus in paradise, and everything that you're now worried about will be meaningless. So play it out. If the biggest fear is death, which means that's the biggest worry, and if you die, that worry goes away, you know, win, win, win. Some of you have heard me talk about going to Disney World years ago with my youngest daughter, Rachel. She was around 8 at the time. And she rode her very first roller coaster with me while we were there. And she was scared. She was nervous, but she was a trooper. She was going to do this. And as the coaster made its way to the very top, You know, that slow climb that's almost designed to kind of put a pit in your stomach. And right before the plunge happens and it almost comes to a stop, and it's like you're hundreds of feet above the ground and you can't see anything beneath you, and all of a sudden, you know, that plunge comes. She started saying over and over again, "If I die, I go to heaven. If I die, I go to heaven. If I die, I go to heaven." She was right. The worst thing in the world that could happen wasn't anything to worry about as a Christ follower, which is why all through the Bible we're told to trust God with whatever is going on and not to worry. Now, I know you may say, "Well, I'm not worried about me, not me, it's the family I'll leave behind." But isn't that something to trust God with too? And remember, he doesn't love them as much as you do. He loves them more than you do. So you would be with God, God would be with them. Shouldn't that be enough? I'm not trying to make light of all this. I just want to challenge all of us, myself included, to have this vertical, eternal perspective that puts worry in its place. And that's really what Jesus was after. Put it in its place. This is all through the Bible. You have reminder after reminder of God's care and concern, and because of that care and concern, there is no need to worry. For example, Psalm 55, "Give your worries to the Lord. He'll take care of you." And one of my favorite verses, 1 Peter 5, 7, "Let him," you know, God, "have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you." So this isn't about God eliminating everything from your life that could cause worry. It means that no matter what happens in your life, you don't have to worry because God is in control. You've got the ultimate insurance policy. But having an insurance policy doesn't prevent things from happening, does it? But it does give you a secure base from which you can face whatever happens. It means that you can let go of the worry because your entire life has been turned over to God and you're placing your trust in Him. You're trusting His leadership and the decisions that flow from following His prescription for life be your source of confidence. So no matter what happens, there is a radical trust in God. So let me read that last statement from Jesus again. "So seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously. He'll give you everything you need." Everything you need. Not everything you want, not everything you desire, not everything you hope for, but everything you need. You won't be protected from every disease, much less cured of every disease. You won't be kept from every accident. You won't be saved from dying. Everyone will die eventually. And those you love are in the same situation. But no matter what you go through, not only do you not need to worry, you'll be given everything you need every step of the way. The strength you need, the survival you need, the emotional stamina you need. This is how Eugene Peterson paraphrased Jesus' words. "Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes." And aren't you already finding that to be true? Aren't you already finding, when you stop and think about it, that God is helping you deal with the hard things that are happening in our world? I'm hearing countless stories from folks who are saying that very thing. I mentioned Corrie Ten Boom earlier. After being a prisoner in Ravensbrück, the infamous concentration camp of Nazi Germany, Corrie traveled throughout the world telling her story of suffering in the context of faith in God. And you want to go through tough times? Go through a Nazi concentration camp. For 33 years following Ravensbrück, she never had a permanent home. When she was 85 years old, some friends provided her with a modest house in California. It was a luxury she never dreamed that she would have. And one day, as a friend was leaving her home, he turned and said, "Corrie, hasn't God been good to you to give you this wonderful home, this wonderful little house to live in?" And you know what she said? She didn't even pause. She said, "Well, God was good when I was in Ravensbrück too." That was her first thought. God was good to me in Ravensbrück, just as He's being good to me now. I know we're living in worry sometimes, but that's when you need to meet that worry with a deeper and higher reality, a deeper and higher truth, which means you take your worry and you turn it over to God. I once read an old story about a man who was tired, he was unable to sleep. He was worried about something, it was keeping him up at night, and suddenly he saw somebody enter his bedroom, and instinctively he knew who it was. He knew that it was God. God turned to him and asked him why he couldn't sleep. And he confessed that he was worried over what was going on in his life, and he told God about it. And God said, "Well, go to sleep, son, and I'll sit up the rest of the night for you. And he'll set up the rest of the night for you too. Whatever it is you've been worrying about, don't. You don't have to. It doesn't solve anything. It's going to make things worse for you. God is foolish over you and cares about you and is intimately aware of everything that is going on in your life. Don't be a functional atheist. Have faith, have trust, even in the midst of what you're going through. He'll give you what you need to get through it, no matter what happens. And it'll be all right. It'll be all right." Which is why it's been said that it is impossible to pray and worry at the same time. Why don't we try that right now? Let's take some time to just pray about what is worrying you. Let's give it to God together, you and me. So if you'll just bow your head, or if there are others with you, just bow your heads and let's end in prayer together and I'll just lead you. And so just begin telling God quietly, silently in your heart. If you're in a room with others or if you're alone, pray out loud, whatever's comfortable for you. But just tell God what is worrying you. Just take a few moments and tell him that. Now tell him that you know he cares. Tell him you trust him with it and that you're going to place it in his hands. Now ask him to give you whatever it is he knows you need. And because he always keeps his promises, thank him that you now don't have to worry about it anymore. Father, I pray for everyone who is listening to my voice right now. I pray for them. I pray for their situation. I pray for the unique challenges they face. I pray for their friends and their loved ones. Father, I pray that even in the midst of what we're all going through, they would feel a special sense of your presence and your power and your calm and your peace and your assurance during this time. We stand ready as a church to try to serve in any and every way possible. And I pray, Father, that you would sensitize us to know exactly how best to do that. But I pray right now for everyone listening, and I pray that they would have the peace that surpasses all understanding, because there is a God on the loose who is foolish over them and knows exactly what's going on and what they need and promises to give it. I pray all that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I hope that you'll tell others about our online campus and that you'll join us next week as we continue with our new F word on faith. And we're going to be looking at what does faith, you know, how does that play out in very turbulent times? And it's a very practical steps about how to do life in the midst of turbulent, stressful times. So if that sounds relevant, we're going to be looking at the most pivotal passage in all of the Bible that speaks directly to that next week. I hope you'll join us.